water down.
Because I haven't added all the packing.
Oh, okay. I was like, I think we did something wrong.
So, this week, we're picking up where we left off the week before. I believe, so last week we didn't have class, and Judy, and that is really to the very top, that hot chocolate of yours. We are picking up where we left off. So this week we're doing the miracles and sayings of Jesus. And we're going to start by everyone needing to grab their Bible. So make sure you all have a Bible on hand. And we're going to start with the question, what makes something miraculous? So if I say, tell me something miraculous, or what, if you saw something happen, what would make that thing miraculous?
If it was just so great that you couldn't explain how great it was.
So great, it's
beyond explanation. All right, excellent. So, yeah. So it's, just leave it up there. So great it's beyond explanation. Right, so if something is miraculous, it means that it is so great, it goes beyond even the possibility of explanation. What else would you say would make something miraculous? If you said, oh my goodness, that is miraculous, why would you call it that? Beyond explanation, what else?
It feels like unbelievable.
Yeah, all right, so unbelievable. Have you ever seen something where you're like, I cannot believe that that just happened?
Yeah.
Like what?
Yes.
What is it?
Well, one time me and my friend Raylan were playing badminton against like a really good team, and we actually won.
So you... Excellent. So sometimes it's like, it's things even as simple as like sports, right? So sports oftentimes... we just saw the Super Bowl, right? And the big thing after the Super Bowl was, it's miraculous, it's unbelievable that the game only scored that many points, right? That it was the lowest scoring Super Bowl in history. You had some people on the radio or whatever, or on TV, saying that it was miraculous how low scoring it possibly was. So something that's beyond explanation, it's unbelievable. We use the example of sports as one possibility. So what I have here is a list of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And here's what you're going to do. Each of you is going to have a moment to open your Bibles and to check out, pick one of these miracles, okay? And preferably pick one that happens in two of the Gospels. So if you look, you can see there's all of these different potential miracles. Pick one that happens in two of the Gospels and just look them up real fast and read them and get familiar enough to be able to tell your classmates what happened in this miracle. So make sure you're not all picking the same one. Maybe you can call dibs on which one. Ella, which one do you want to do?
Healing a possessed crippled woman.
All right, the healing of the possessed crippled woman. All right, so that will be Ella's, is the healing of the possessed crippled woman. Let's keep going around the table. Manny, how about you?
Healing a paralytic.
The paralytic?
Paralytic.
In Jerusalem?
Yeah.
All right, go for it. Sure, why not? All right. Anyone else? Sophia? The Gerasene demoniac? Ooh, that's a fun one. Absolutely. All right. Liam, how about you?
Raising of Lazarus.
Oh, raising of Lazarus. Great.
Well, mine only has one thing.
That's okay. You can still do it. We'll allow it. So look it up and read it really quick, okay? So you should be able to find these in your Bibles, right? So are we in Old Testament or New Testament?
No.
New Testament. Thank you. We're talking about Jesus. So, and you have an opportunity to look up a particular miracle Jesus performed, and I am going to look up one of my favorites, is the raising of the widow's son at Nain, which is in Luke's gospel. So we're all going to look them up. If you have two versions of it, right now you can just look up one of them. We'll talk a little bit more about what happens when you have multiple versions. Yeah, I was going to say, some of these may have as many as three. So find yours in your Bible. Use one of the colored pencils or the colored Bible crayons. Mark it off in your Bible. So read it through. And then all I want you to be able to do is explain what happened and what made it miraculous, okay? So each of you has a miracle, and all you need to do is explain what happened in the miracle and what made it miraculous. If you want, you can just kind of skim through it, or you could pick a shorter one if you want to. So, I will go first. While you guys are looking, this is one of my favorites. So, I am in Luke, and I am doing the raising of the widow's son at Nain. And essentially what happens is there's a widow, and she just had her son die. And they are doing a procession out of town. So the whole town is gathered around, and they're leaving town, and they're carrying him out of town on a funeral bier is what it's called. And it's like a, it's sort of like a board almost. So they're like processing out of town to go and bury the son. And Jesus comes up, and he says, "Don't weep," right? And is that what you want to say to someone who's like crying whose son has died?
No.
Probably not, right? Like that's not the kindest thing to say. But Jesus doesn't just say it. He goes up and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And it says the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized everybody. So everyone was like frightened by it. So what's miraculous here is that this person who is dead, and how do we know they're dead? They're like being processed out of town at a funeral, right? And Jesus says some words, and the man sits up and is talking, right? So, again, a miracle, right? The people, it's beyond explanation, right? The people are, like, fearful because of it. It's unbelievable what they just heard, okay? So that's mine. Is anyone else ready to explain? Okay, Maddie, go for it.
I did the healing of paralytic or whatever.
Okay.
And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic.
So let's stop for a second. What's a paralytic? A
person who's paralyzed.
Exactly. Keep going.
Lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming."
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think the evil in our hearts? Why do you think the evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise and pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. What the crowd saw, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to them.
Okay, so what's the miraculous thing that happens?
The paralyzed man just got up and walked.
Okay, so this guy who's paralyzed, right, and being paralyzed means you can't walk, gets up and walks, right? Okay, now how did it happen? How did Jesus do it? What did he do?
He said that his sins are forgiven.
He forgave him, right? And he says to rise, right? So he tells him to just get up. Kind of like the widow at Nain, right? The son who Jesus says, "Get up," to a dead body. And what happens? The dead body gets up. Sort of miraculous, right? So he forgives and tells him to rise. Okay. So he forgives and he tells him to rise. Okay. Ella, are you ready to share? You don't have to read the whole thing. You can just tell me what. So what was your one?
The healing of a possessed crippled woman.
Okay, so a healing of a possessed crippled woman. And so what happened?
She was like, she had a disabling spirit for like 18 years or something.
18 years, okay.
And she was bent over and she couldn't straighten herself.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And then he laid his hand on her, and she was made straight. And
okay.
Then she wasn't crippled anymore.
Okay.
And then... says something about the Sabbath. I don't know what that means, though.
That's okay. So you got the gist of it, though. So let's recap real quick. So this miracle, right, we're going to call it a healing, right? So he healed this possessed woman. What did he do to heal her?
He said, you are freed from your disability, and then he laid his hand on her.
Right. So this time, we're seeing a trend here, right? How is Jesus doing this? He's telling them it, right? So Jesus is speaking something, and it's happening, right? That's kind of amazing, right? And then, in this case, he does a physical thing, which is what? He lays hands on her, right? So he actually touches the woman, and the woman is made to stand upright again, right? So you picture someone who's kind of hunched over, who all of a sudden is made to stand upright. Pretty miraculous, right? If you've ever known someone who's had an injury that's forced them to bend over or be hunched, for them to suddenly be straight up is certainly a miraculous thing. All right, let's hear what Sophia has. Which is the one that you picked?
Okay, I picked Kiram Gerasene.
The Gerasene demoniac? Okay, yeah. So tell me the story in your own words real quick.
Okay, so there are two men who are possessed with a demon. Mm-hmm. They go up to Jesus and they're like, if you can put us in the pigs, then we'll leave. So he goes up to the pigs and tells them to go, and they like, do they fling themselves over like a cliff? Yeah, and then they go tell everyone what happened.
Okay, yeah. So so he says go to pigs, right? And then off a cliff, right? All right, so what's amazing about this?
The pigs listen to him.
Yeah, okay, so in some, there's a couple things here, right? So the first thing is there's these demons. So the first thing he does is he casts the demons out and puts them into pigs, okay? Now, pigs, you have to remember, in Jewish culture, are unclean. So you have this demon, right? A spirit is unclean. And then he's putting it into this other unclean thing, a pig. And what is he doing with them both?
He kills them.
Kills them, right? He sends them off a cliff. What happens? No more demons, right? It's a miracle. And what does he do? He speaks, right? He says, go to the pigs, essentially, right? For lack of a better phrase, go to the pigs and, you know, throw yourself off a cliff. All right, last one, Liam.
Pigs don't deserve that.
Yeah, well, it's kind of sad for pigs, especially because pigs are so delicious. But
especially
again,
when they're turned into bacon.
In Jewish, right? In Jewish culture, it's sort of a taboo. All right, Liam, how about you? Which of these miracles did you pick?
All right, so I had a long one, so I just did what I did was put down 38 through 44.
Okay, and which one was this?
The raising of Lazarus.
Okay. So, in your own words, in a couple sentences, what's the miracle in this?
That Jesus made a dead man rise.
Okay, excellent. So Jesus, and how does he do it?
He tells him to get up.
Okay. And what does he do?
He rises up.
He rises. And how do we know that he's dead? What happens with the body after time?
Oh, it gets odor?
Yeah. I think the phrase in one of the translations is he stinketh, right? So how do you know a body's dead? He stinketh. It's like one of my favorite lines in scripture, right?
Put that in my dictionary.
Yeah, put that in your Bible dictionary. So he stinketh, right? So, all right, let's recap there. So we have Lazarus, words, right? Get up, and a dead man gets up. What was mine? Get up, right? So now we're seeing a theme here. Dead people, Jesus just says to get up, and they just do. Here, in these words, right? Rise, again, get up in some ways. Right? Rise up, get up. The paralytic gets up, and Jesus forgives. The healing of the possessed crippled woman, right? You are free, and what does he do? Lays on hands, and the person's healed. Gerasene demoniacs, what does he do? He speaks to them, okay? So what I want you to see is that if you look at this list, so I gave you this list, there are a ton of miracles, right? And we talked about it. Each of these has something beyond explanation, right? There's something more going on. Because if I go up to a dead body, for example, right? Because a lot of ours had to deal with people being raised from the dead. And I say, get up. What do you think people are going to say? Yeah. At the very least, I'm going to get some dirty looks at best, right? Or I'm going to get escorted out by the police, right? So Jesus is doing... Yeah, Jesus is doing things that are pretty miraculous, okay? So what I want you to grab out of this is that when Jesus does miraculous things, oftentimes he does it by command of word. And that's really significant, right? Because Jesus says something and it happens. And if we go back to, and I'm just going to take a picture of our board for the exam at the end. If we go back to creation, how does God make things? Do you remember?
He just says
things. Yeah. God literally says stuff.
There.
And God goes, this is what's going to happen, and it happens, right? So again, I want you to see that when it comes down to it, it is pretty amazing that Jesus, in the same way that God speaks creation into existence, can speak miraculous moments into existence. So words are super, 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 super powerful. Okay, so then this brings up a big question, right? So now you have this situation where you have people in, or you have a person, right? Jesus performing miracles. And one of the big questions is, if Jesus can do it, can anyone else do it, right?
No.
That's,
nope.
Well, maybe. No, okay? Only God
maybe.
Can. So here's what I want. Ella, can you do me a favor? Can you read what's on the screen for me? It's out of Mark 9, 38 through 41. Just read that for us.
Okay. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward."
Okay, so this is in Mark, right? This is like the middle of Mark's gospel. What's going on here? What is John doing?
Cast out demons.
Mm. No, he's telling Jesus that somebody tried to do it in his...
What do we call those people?
Close.
Disciples.
No. What is he doing? He's a what?
Tattletale.
Tattletale, right? So John is a tattletale, right? And why is he upset? What is he... Ella, you were on the right track. So what is he upset about?
He's upset that people were... This person was casting out demons in Jesus' name.
Right, okay. So what does that mean then? It means that other people are doing miraculous things, right? Casting out demons, as we saw earlier, right? Who had the Gerasene demoniacs, right? All right. Mm-hmm. So we know that one of the things, the miracles of Jesus, is that he can cast out demons. So here we have someone that's casting something out. And Jesus even says, whoever does a deed of power, okay? So that phrase deed of power is another way to think of miracles, right? It's something... It's that he can do something or has power over things above and beyond your average person, okay? So, John is upset. He comes and tattles on him to Jesus, right? And what do you think he's hoping Jesus is going to say?
He's going to be mad.
Be long shot.
Yeah, he's going to be upset, right? Like, how many of you have siblings? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of you have siblings. If your sibling does something, and you, I'm not saying you're tattletales, but if you were to be a tattletale, what are you hoping for when you tell your parents what your sibling has done?
That they'll get in trouble.
Exactly, right? Your goal at the end of the day is to do that.
My sister's 21, so that's probably not going to work.
It's a little trickier for you, Ian.
Yeah.
When she's against my parents, that's a different story.
This is funny because we have three boys, okay? And one of ours in particular right now takes it upon himself to be the tattletale at all times. So I know everything going on at any moment because he's always informing me. When I was a kid, I have three brothers. I was that one. I constantly tattled. Don't do it. It's not cool. It's not a good look. But we do it, right? And so John wants these other people to get in trouble. And does Jesus get upset?
No.
Now, what does Jesus say?
He says that...
He don't thought.
That someone who does that in his name will be able soon after to speak evil of him or something.
Yeah, so, okay. So essentially what he says is this. He goes, look, I know you're upset, right? Because you think, as one of my disciples, that you get, like, special treatment here. But instead, why would you be upset that people are doing great things in my name, right? Why would I be mad that someone is getting rid of demons, right? We can agree demons are no good. Why would I be upset that you would do this, right? I did get an email, that's funny. I would say that Jesus isn't upset as much as Jesus is trying to get them to see that, look, a good thing is a good thing no matter who does it, right? Think of it in that terms, right? Just like here, a good thing is a good thing no matter who does it, right? And I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward, right? And so he says essentially like, look, think of it, if someone's thirsty, you give them water, right? And you say, I'm doing this because Jesus said it's good to give someone who's thirsty water, which he does say. He's not gonna be upset. He's like, that's good. It means you did the thing I told you to do. In other words, being a follower of Jesus, even in his own time, didn't mean you had exclusive power to miracles. It meant that if you were willing to listen and follow, you could do these things too, right? That it wasn't just this elect group. And then what we're going to find is we have this longer reading, and this is coming out of the book of Acts. And this is an example of the disciples themselves healing someone. Maddie, can you read for me?
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man from birth was being carried. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple and called the beautiful gate so that he could ask for the alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked at him intently and said, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I have to give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him and walking and praising God, and they recognized him as one of who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Okay, that's quite a mouthful. Well done. What are alms? Let's ask that. If I said if this guy was asking for alms, what are alms?
Money,
right. So this man is, for lack of a better phrase, making a career out of begging, right? Now, why does he have to ask for alms?
Honey, give me money.
Yes, yeah. That's maybe the rhyme he used. We don't know. Sadly, scripture left it out. Why does he have to ask? What's wrong with him that keeps him from maybe working a job or doing something else?
Because he's disabled.
Yeah, he has a disability, right? So they don't say what, but he was lame from birth, right? In other words, people have had to carry him around, right? So this man, as far as we can tell, cannot walk, okay? And he sees our friend Peter and John, right? Tattletale John showing up again, right? So John, this dude's all over the place, right? So John shows up with Peter, right? And they're going in the beautiful gate, right? The gate of the temple. So they're going into worship, say. They're coming into church, okay? And this guy's out there, and he's going to ask him, right? And so Peter looks at him, and John looks at him. And the guy, what does the guy do? He asks for money, right? And what does Peter tell him right here?
I have no silver or gold.
I have no money I'm going to give you. In other words, dude, if you need money, what was your rhyme again, Liam?
Honey, give me money.
Honey, give me money. He goes, ain't working today. Can't do it, right? Not going to give you money. Either I don't have it or I can't give it to you. But what does he offer?
Jesus.
He offers him Jesus, right? He offers him Jesus. And in doing that, he offers him that he can walk. Okay? Now, here's a couple important things. He does it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, right? And remember what we just heard about these other people who were doing miracles? What were they doing? They were doing it in the name of Jesus, right? So this is another thing to realize, right? That Jesus' name has the power to do miracles on behalf of other people. So he does it. He took the guy, right, and took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his ankles were strong, okay? So again, he tells the guy, stand up and walk, right? We've heard this before, right? Get up. Right? This is his get up moment, right? So get up. And the guy, after he says it, can suddenly walk. And what does the dude do? He like jumps off, right? He skips off, which is miraculous. Why? Because he couldn't previously walk. Yeah, Liam.
If this is going to be on our quizam, can I put down my rhyme?
You can hold on to that rhyme. I challenge you to do your best to remember it.
All right.
That could be an extra credit moment. You have, then the people see him, right? And they're all looking at each other like, well, wait a second, that was the guy who couldn't walk, right? Now all of a sudden he's running by. And they're filled with wonder and amazement. Why are they filled with wonder and amazement?
Because he's unparalyzed.
Yeah, because something amazing happened, right? Something beyond explanation just took place. So what I want you to see in this is that Jesus does a lot of miracles, right? His followers, in the book of Acts especially, does miracles. But also, even other people can do miracles in his name. So this is important to see that miracles aren't just a Jesus thing. So now, I want you guys, we're going to move on to the sayings of Jesus. So now we've heard a little bit about Jesus' miracles. What makes a saying memorable? So have you? Do you guys know, are there any like famous sayings that you know? Oh, come on.
Honey, honey, give me money.
What was that? Yeah, what was it?
Honey,
give me money. I think that, I want to know now where that comes from.
I don't know, I just created that.
Well, all right, so I will give you credit for this when I make millions on it. Honey, give me money. All right. Well, that is quite a saying, so we'll say Liam. Okay, so honey, give me money is now a saying. Now, why is it memorable? Because it rhymes, probably, and because Liam has said it 10 times. So between those two things alone, it's memorable, right? But sayings are things that get repeated, right? Sayings are oftentimes important things, too. Trying to think. We talked about Star Wars before, right? And we watched the little scene with Yoda, and he said, do or do not, there is no try, right? That's never a saying that you might see on a t-shirt. How many of you have t-shirts with sayings on it? You have to have.
I had the exact same shirt when Yoda says "do or do not." There is no try.
Okay, so you
the place I go to karate made it.
So you legit have that shirt, yep. and same
it's
thing
like the shape of Yoda.
Not the Yoda shirt, but you have like a shirt with a saying on it, yeah, or on the back
like the
of your
of
shirt. Like if any of you have a shirt from church from St. Paul, on the back it should say it's like a turquoise shirt, and it says something like "grow, care, give, and share in Jesus' name." Right, like that's our mission statement here, right?
Slogan?
But it's a saying. It's a slogan, right? So sayings can be like a slogan. It can be something that Liam just says a whole bunch that rhymes really well. But sayings are important. So I wanted you to see, I just like this picture of Lincoln that says, don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it. Abraham Lincoln. Yeah, right. So how many of you have ever heard a quote and you've tried to like look it up, but you have a hard time figuring out who it is?
Search online, see if it's copyrighted.
It can be tricky sometimes, right? Because over time we sometimes think, oh, did this person say it or did that person say it, right? Or who gets credit for this? Or what was that quote again? So how many of you have ever seen a meme that just has like a face with like a quote next to it? You've all probably seen some point that format. But just because there's a face next to it doesn't mean that person necessarily said it, right? But the assumption is that maybe they did, right? But everything we read on the internet can't be true. All right, so just keep that in mind as we talk about it. So what happened was, there was a point in time in the last few decades where there was this new trend in Bibles. And the trend was that as they wrote the Bibles, what do you notice about some of the print on this over here? What do you notice about the print?
Times New Roman.
Some of it's in red.
Some of it's in red, yeah. Some of it's in red. What do you think the stuff in red represents?
Important.
The what?
Important stuff.
The things in red, it's called a red letter Bible, and that means the stuff in red is what Jesus said, okay? So what they did is they said, y'all, you know what a great idea is? That everything Jesus says is important. So what we're going to do is we're going to highlight it for people. We're going to make it red, okay? Technically, that's a good idea. Here's the problem. How many Gospels do we have?
Four,
okay. And if you look at this sheet of miracles again, some of our Gospels, like if we look at the feeding of the 5,000, notice that each gospel has a telling of that story. Do you think the quotes of Jesus in each four of those are exactly the same?
No.
No. Because what happens when you play the game telephone? You ever done telephone before?
Yeah.
Right? What happens by the end? The quote that you start with, what happens to it?
It gets messed up.
It's craziness, right? So what happens is sort of like this Abraham Lincoln thing, right? Like, you can't believe necessarily that a quote is accurate just because it has a picture of a person next to it. Sometimes where we get caught up is that the scripture that we have, when they did that red letter thing, they were trying to just say that, you know, this is what Jesus said. The problem is that this stuff was written a long, long time ago. This is written 2,000 years ago, right? And it came from an oral tradition. So people used to say it. So then someone finally said, well, I'm going to write it. But then you have four versions of it, and they don't all match up. In other words, it's hard to really know for sure what the words were that he spoke or not. But what we can say is that the sayings themselves are still important, right? So even if they don't always match up, or even if they can't always agree on the exact words, the quote itself doesn't matter so much, because also there's different translations, right? Like, what translation is your Bible that you guys have? It should say on the side. Does it say on the side of it?
English Standard.
You have the English Standard. This is the NLT, the New Living Translation. In other words, I could read the exact same verse out of this one to you as you read yours, and what you would see is that the words that Jesus uses doesn't sound the same. Why? Because it was translated different, right? So, in other words, when we talk about the sayings of Jesus, I'm not so concerned about the very exact last word. What I'm more worried about is that you understand what the overall meaning of the words is, right? Because those are ultimately the things that matter. So here's what I want to do. I want to read with you a few significant or surprising messages of Jesus, some important sayings. So this first one comes from the 7th chapter of Luke. Liam, can you read it for us?
Jesus said to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive.
Okay. So Jesus said this. So if we're going to pretend like we have a red letter Bible, right? So this would be in red. What is Jesus saying here? What should you do if you're going to...
You must forgive them.
Okay, so forgive. So that sounds pretty Jesus-y, right? Like, yeah. Forgive. Not just once, but forgive 7 times. Or does it say 7 times 7? The same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times a day. So 7 times 7, so 49 times. But there's another part, if you read a different gospel, it actually says 70 times 7. So again, we have an issue of what did Jesus actually say? Because math can't both be true, right? Those aren't equal.
Wait, there is math back then.
But what about the beginning of it? What does Jesus say you should do if you're going to stumble in your faith? It would be better if what? It'd be better if you what?
If you
died.
Do you know what a millstone is?
It's like really heavy.
It's a giant rock, and what should you do with that rock?
Oh, put it around your neck and jump into the sea.
Throw it around your neck and jump into the sea.
Oh, God.
Right. What happens if you jump into the sea with a giant stone around your neck?
You die.
You die, right?
In sync.
Does that sound really Jesus-y?
No.
It doesn't.
Sounds devilish.
But like, Jesus is trying to make a bigger point, right? So Jesus says some radical things, right? What he's saying is, look, occasions for stumbling are bound to come. In other words, in your faith, there are going to be moments where you're going to stumble in your faith. And we all have those moments, right? But woe to anyone by whom they come. Because when that happens, y'all are better off just tying a rock to your neck and jumping in the ocean than you are, forgiving each other, right? In other words, what he's trying to get at in really kind of bold images is that, look, eventually you're going to stumble, but I will forgive you. But don't let your stumbling get in the way of other people, right? If you're having a hard time in your faith, don't let that prevent other people in their faith, right? And this doesn't sound very Jesus-y, but this is a hard saying that he says, right? He says this. And so we have to understand what he's trying to get at, because it kind of sounds pretty awful, right? Like, you're all like, ooh, that's not very Jesus-y. Well, you're right, but technically what he's saying is this is about forgiveness, right?
Sure.
And
quotation.
What was that? Oh, because this is actually part of a quote within it, so there's an extra quote, yeah. So what I want you to see is that Jesus sometimes says things that aren't so lovey-dovey, right? That, like, you really have to, they challenge us to think. And this next one is another one. So this is out of Matthew 10:34-39. And if you'd read for us, Sophia.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Okay. Does that sound like something you want Jesus to tell you?
No.
No, what's he saying?
He's kind of selfish.
It's kind of crazy, right? Like, up here, what's the first line? Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth, right? At Christmas, what do we always say? We're like, oh, peace on earth, right? Yeah. And Jesus is like,
there's no such thing.
I ain't coming to bring peace, right? And then he says, instead, what does he bring with him?
A sword,
right? Not quite the same image, right? Because usually when you're holding a sword, you're not yelling, I come in peace, normally. You know, it's sort of not the image.
Unless you're just trying to protect yourself.
Unless you're trying to protect yourself.
Don't hurt me, I come in peace. I don't
and worry. Then he says, what? I'm going to set a man against his father, a daughter against mother, on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
In other words, this is crazy sounding, right? Like, this does not sound like the Jesus who loves the little children. This sounds like an insane person who's telling us to do insane things.
Insanity, Jesus.
But what we need to listen to is this. This is another hard saying. Jesus isn't saying this because he wants you to hate each other. What he wants you to see is that when he comes, all of the systems of the world that we know, because back then, your family defined who you were in the world, and that was it, right? Like, your family alone essentially defined who you could be, what you could achieve, what your life would be. So what he's saying is, look, I've come to make you realize that the family that you know on earth isn't the family that matters anymore. The family that matters is my family, right? The family of the faithful, the family of God's people, everybody. And so you can't let your clan, right, your biological family, get in the way of the needs of the world family. Right? Now, that sounds much better, right? All of a sudden, this doesn't quite sound as horrific. What you're seeing is that what he's trying to do is pull people out of this rut of only caring about the people who look and sound just like you, right? That it's not about just saving your immediate family if something is happening. It's about making sure that everybody can have a chance to be saved, right? And so sometimes that means that you're going to leave behind your immediate family, right? You're going to leave behind the people you were born with and alongside of. Yeah.
Why didn't he just say that instead of, I have not come to bring peace?
Right. Because he's trying, I think what he's trying to do here is he's trying to jar people awake, right? Because if Jesus would have just said, right, let's take for a moment that example. If Jesus would have just said, oh, just be really good to everybody, even if they're not your biological family. Would we, like, stop and think twice about that? We go, well, of course Jesus would say that, right? Yeah. But like this, we put in a PowerPoint. Why? Because it's insane. And because it catches our eyes. And sometimes Jesus was there. You have to remember, Jesus, in his saying sometimes, was trying to get people motivated, right? He was trying to, like, jar people out of their, like, oh, okay. And so this is a moment where what he's trying to do is expand the vision of God's family. But just saying, oh, everyone's in God's family, does not draw the attention. And here, too, what he's saying is, look, I didn't bring peace. He goes, no, I didn't bring peace because at some point, if people are going to fight me on this, I'm going to fight back, right? Like, and what ends up happening, he dies, right? Like, he doesn't end up finding peace. He ends up dying as a result of this message. It's a pretty radical message. So I want you to see that Jesus isn't always these, like, little lovey-dovey things. So this is out of Mark 12 then, and we might end on this one. Ella, can you read for us out of Mark 12?
One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
I'm sorry, that's just the verse number, yeah.
Oh, okay. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
Okay, so one of the scribes comes and there's an argument, right? And they all go up and they say, Jesus, what's the first commandment, right? What's the most important commandment? What does he say? The first one is, love the Lord your God, right? And we had that on our exam, right? Love the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, so we can agree that that's the first commandment. But Jesus says, but that's not enough, right? Like that doesn't quite fully get it. What does he say you should do?
Love your neighbor
as yourself, right? Now, that sounds kind of like a message of peace, right? Sort of, even though he said he wasn't going to bring peace. That's a pretty peaceful message.
Yeah.
So what you have to realize, too, is that as you read Scripture, Jesus is talking to different people. And when you talk to somebody, you're not going to tell everyone the same thing, right? Like Ella, you and I aren't going to have the same conversation that you and your mom are going to have later, right? Like, it would be weird, right? If all you had was, like, a script that we all read to each other every day and was like, this is what I talk about, right? No matter who. Depending upon who he was talking to and what message he felt he needed to get through, Jesus could be harsh. Jesus could be challenging people. Jesus could be loving, right? I think that what's really important to see is that when Jesus speaks, quite often his message is tailored to help the person listening see exactly who he is and what he's up to, right? And so if it's a person who needs help, he's going to be loving and gentle with them. If it's a person who's not listening to him, he's going to say, look, I didn't bring peace. Y'all change your ways or go deal with the sword, you know? He's got to kind of cater his message to different audiences. The problem we have is that when we read it, we're reading everyone, right? We're reading all these different things. And so sometimes we forget, right? We forget that Jesus needs to be harsh because sometimes that was the only way he was going to get through to certain people, right? His message had to be heard. And sometimes it means even being a bit harsh in it. I think this is good. The last one, and I'm not going to make you read all of it. It's kind of long. This last one is out of Matthew, and it's called the Beatitudes. And it's sort of a list, right? And what you'll see is Jesus is speaking to a crowd on a mountain. He sits down with his disciples, and he began to teach them. And it's this whole thing, and you'll notice this phrase, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. So this is a whole teaching about blessing people. But if you look at it real fast, who is he blessing? People who mourn, right? So people who are sad. The meek, right? So people who kind of are walked on in the world. Those who hunger, right? Because they'll be filled. The merciful, for they'll find mercy. The pure in heart, for they'll see God. The peacemakers, right? So what is this message here?
It's uplifting. Bless everyone.
Yeah, it's a blessing for everyone. It's uplifting. And it blesses people who may not necessarily have power in the world, but who try to do good things, right? It's sort of him recognizing that everyone needs to be blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? So in other words, I'm going to bless those people who get in trouble because they follow me. Right now, that's a pretty important thing to hear. And so what I want you to see tonight, what I hope you sort of started to understand is Jesus' message isn't always like, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Like Jesus' message, his sayings can be all over the map, but that's because he's dealing with a lot of different people with a lot of different needs. The other thing I want you to see is that the miracles are all over the place too. And that a lot of them, though, come back down to Jesus speaking and touching and healing and doing all these sort of really amazing things. And then it's the response of the people with them, right? People are there, and it's an amazing experience for everyone.